2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Why is the cross so important? Why did Jesus have to die? In a word, sacrifice. I have no doubt that our modern Western minds struggle at times with the idea of sacrifice for sins. Were we citizens of the first century, however, we would be very familiar with such sacrifices as atonement or propitiation. But you and I are far removed from the religious observances of the first century and of the Old Covenant. We are far removed from the pagan sacrifices, the purpose of which often was to appease angry gods. So perhaps it is fitting that we think just a bit about sin offerings as they move toward the perfect offering in the form of the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. It is difficult to preach of the cross of Christ without thinking of the sacrifice. I'd like to go back with you for a few minutes into the Old Testament and trace somewhat both the history and significance of sin offerings. And I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to the 4th chapter of the book of Genesis, where I'm going to read beginning at verse 3. Genesis 4, beginning at verse 3. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." This in our Bibles is the first recorded occasion of sacrifice. We notice in the text before us that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. Abel brought to God blood sacrifices. We may wonder about the reason for such offerings as this, and we may wonder why it was that God rejected the offering of Cain. I have read, as perhaps you have, all kinds of explanations for the acceptance of one offering, the rejection of the other. Oftentimes it is focused upon the character of the two individuals, which may not be altogether out of place. But Abel brought a blood sacrifice. I suggest to you that this sacrifice was an atonement for sin. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22, last part of the verse, is something that is said that is deeply significant with reference to sacrifice. There the writer of Hebrews says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Why the shedding of blood? Why a blood offering? In order to obtain remission or forgiveness. But something else we learn about this offering. In Hebrews the 11th chapter at verse 4, the writer tells us, "By faith," significant words, "by faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." is this offering that Abel brought the response of specific instructions from God? Or did he just decide one day, I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God? By faith, Abel offered. Understanding that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I begin to put two and two together and come up with the conclusion that yes, the sacrifice that Abel offered not only was a blood offering, not only was a sin offering, but it was an offering at the specific instruction of God. But then turn your Bibles with me to the book of Leviticus, to chapter 1. And there at verse 4, we read of sacrifice and the Mosaic covenant. Verse 4 says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. These are the sin offerings of the Mosaic covenant. Notice in verse 5, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. These are blood sacrifices. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission, according to Hebrews 9:22. These sacrifices are brought by the individual to the priest, to the altar, and they are offered there as an atonement for sins. Notice the word of atonement in verse 4. The word atonement, at-one-ment, the idea of making one, again, one with God, binding again, which is the word for religion, that which once was broken. But there's something else in verse 4 of Leviticus 1 that is, to me, both interesting and significant, and we'll read of its significance a bit later. But you'll notice there that it wasn't just enough for the offerer to bring his sacrifice to the priest and say, there it is. The text specifically says he was to put his hands upon the head of that which he was offering as a sacrifice, then kill it. But wonder why to put his hands on the head. Is he petting it, saying, goodbye, dear little lamb? Oh, of course not. Putting his hands upon the head of that to be offered was a means of identification between the offerer and that which he offered, and it became a substitution for the offerer. In place of him, he offers the bullock or the lamb or whatever. But then we go to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and we read concerning the great annual day of atonement, once again, exercises which were very interesting to me. I would not want to have been there to engage in them, but they are interesting historically, but I want you to look more at the significance of what is being done. Look at verse 15. There are two goats involved in the day of atonement. Verse 15 tells us about one of them. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. This is the first goat. And it is killed, its blood is shed. Why? For the sins of the people. Substitution. But then what about this second goat? Well, begin reading with me verse 20. When he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now remember, the first goat was killed. This is the second one. He shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. Now look at these next words. Wonder why an individual was to put his hands upon the head of that which he offered. Putting them, what? The transgressions. Putting them in a symbol upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto the land not inhabited. He shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Okay, here's what happens. Kill the first goat. He is going to be killed. His blood is going to be shed as a substitution for the people. But the second goat, I love this, because in a way, it is a word picture of exactly what Jesus did for us at the cross. The second goat, bring him alive. And the high priest confesses all the sins of the nation of Israel over this goat. Then he puts his hands upon him, transferring to the goat in a symbol all the sins of the people. And then they lead him away, and he carries all of those sins away into the wilderness. This is the annual day of atonement. But in chapter 17, verse 11, we see an explanation of the significance of the blood. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. There's that word. A sacrifice for sin, to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Why the blood? It is explained. The life is in the blood. What more significant, what more valuable thing can one give than the blood in which is the life? The annual day of atonement. But then I turn in my Bible to the book of Hebrews. All of this in my mind, all of these sacrifices of the old covenant, and I come to chapter 10, and I begin to read. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, if those sacrifices could have made the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But, in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, talking about that annual day of atonement. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. All of those offerings, starting at Genesis chapter 4, going all the way through the Old Testament, all of those offerings, hundreds and thousands of them, could not take away sins. What was their accumulated value, monetarily speaking? I'm sure it was great. If you put all of that together, you'd certainly have been a wealthy person. But that's not the issue. They could not take away sins. That's what the Bible says. Now, in the text that I've read, at verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow of good things to come. Those good things come must certainly have encompassed that perfect offering which could accomplish what those offerings could not accomplish. But all of those offerings were a shadow. Think about it. They were a shadow of the perfect offering which was yet to come. You understand about shadows. If there is not an image, there cannot be a shadow. So the first thing that I understand here is that these shadows, these offerings that were offered back there in the Old Covenant, had to be cast by the perfect image. But the second thing that I know about a shadow is that a shadow is a distortion, though it is in some way similar to the perfect thing. It is a distortion, nevertheless, of that which casts the shadow. You know, I'll tell you what, I've looked at my shadow sometimes, and I kind of like the way I look in reality. My shadow can get long, and it can get squatty. It can get off. Well, that may be the way I am. I don't know. But, you know, I don't like that shadow. It's just an imperfect representation of something that is perfect. Now, here's the fact. All of those offerings in the Old Covenant, all of those sacrifices for sin, were pointing ahead to something beyond them. And that something we discover as we go beyond the Old Testament into the New. We get more information. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to look to Matthew chapter 1 at verse 21. We began to get an idea now of that perfect offering that was casting that imperfect shadow. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The Annunciation. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Then go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, at verse 31. Once again, Annunciation, announcement. Behold, one was to Joseph, this is to Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth the son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, that's his name. Why is it his name? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of the name Jesus, Savior. It's a kind of representation of the word Joshua, which also means Savior. Jesus is his name. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. At verses 29 and 30, words of Simeon. Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've read to you several passages. And you'll notice that not in a single one of them does the word sacrifice appear. But I hear words like Savior and salvation. And I begin to get a hint that maybe this Jesus of whom these passages speak and to whom they refer, maybe this Jesus is that perfect offering casting the imperfect shadow over here. So I go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and at verse 29. Something is said by John the Baptist that no doubt helps us to understand where we're going with this. The next day, John seeth Jesus, Jesus the Savior, Jesus who will save his people from their sins. John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. What were all of those lambs in the Old Covenant? Why were they killed? Why was their blood poured on the altar at the mercy seat? As an atonement. Sin offering. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, with this reference to a lamb, we begin to have a little bit better picture of the idea of Jesus as a sacrifice. Certainly, that was the intention of John the Baptist, to convey to people the idea, the fact, that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sins which can take away the sin of the world. All of those sacrifices of the Old Testament wouldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Never did it. But here's a sacrifice which can take away the sins of the world. Now, here's a question that I asked myself, wrote it in my notes. What other possibility could be suggested by John the Baptist by reference to the lamb and sin? He wasn't talking about Mary had a little lamb, a pet. You see, John the Baptist was part of that culture of the Old Covenant, understanding the nature of sacrifice for sin. And when he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, the identification of the Lamb and Jesus and sin could mean nothing else but that Jesus Christ is going to be the great sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice, which will take away the sins of the world. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and in verse 28, there's something else mentioned that is helpful to us. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, now listen to these words, and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life. Here's another passage indicating purpose. A ransom. But notice that it involves sacrifice. To give his life a ransom for many. But the second thing I want you to notice here is that it is a substitutionary sacrifice. By that I simply mean that I did not have to pay the price. Someone paid it for me. Jesus is the substitution for me. He gave his life a ransom purpose for many, substitution. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, look at those words, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Just, that's Jesus. The perfect offering for the unjust. That's me. And why did he die for my sins as a substitution for the price I should have paid? So that I have access to God. All of this goes back to a passage from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Substitution. Jesus, the perfect offering, taking my place on the cross. But then we go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, for just a few minutes. And there at beginning at verse 5, we read of this perfect offering. Verse 4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's where we left this passage a while ago. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body thou hast prepared me. Where is that body? What was that body? What was accomplished by that body? The embodiment of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, that body was the sacrifice. But let me read further. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering, now listen to it, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. A body has been prepared. And that body is Jesus Christ. And we have been sanctified, we've been cleansed, we've been set apart by the offering of that body. And it was an offering that was made once and for all time. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. Accomplishing what all of those lambs and all of those oxen and all of those doves, all of those goats could never accomplish. They couldn't take away sin. This man, in the offering of his body, the perfect, sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, this man, at the cross, accomplished what all of those offerings have never accomplished, once and for all time. And friends, there is no more sacrifice for sin. This was the one perfect sacrifice which completely satisfied once and for all time the law of God and the love of God. In the 26th verse of Hebrews chapter 10, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, just one. If you're not happy with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, friends, there isn't going to be another one. This is the only sacrifice we need. It is the only sacrifice there's going to be to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's a fairly lengthy dissertation. I agree. But it brings me to this, the present possibilities. What does it all mean to me? In Colossians chapter 1, and in verses 13 and 14, the apostle wrote this, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, listen to these words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through his blood. These are the present possibilities, my friends, that we can be forgiven, completely forgiven of all of our sins through his blood. That forgiveness is accomplished for you and for me in our obedient baptism. If you turn in the book of Colossians to the second chapter, verses 12 and 13, here's what you read. Buried with him in baptism, for it also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, listen to these words, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here's the whole reason for the cross and the sacrifice. That you, being dead in sins, could claim the benefits of the sacrifice of the cross and be alive again. And these verses tell us exactly when and how this all takes place. This person who is dead in sins, needing the atonement, this person who is dead in sins is buried with Christ in baptism. And by reason of his obedient faith and his faith in the operation of God, according to these verses, all of his sins are forgiven, never to be remembered against him again. And that's the good news. Never to be remembered against him again. All of those sins. Going back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews one more time. Verses 17 and 18. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission is, without shedding of blood is no remission. But the blood of Jesus has been shed. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So when a person is buried with Christ in baptism, believing that God will do what he promised to do in his obedience, all of his sins are forgiven. Why is the preaching of the cross so important? So that we can understand the significance of the sacrifice for our sins. I agree that it may be difficult for our modern Western minds to wrap themselves around this entire subject. But here's something you can understand. Because Jesus died, you can live. Doesn't take much to understand that, does it? Because Jesus died, your sins can be forgiven. And that forgiveness comes when a person in his faith and penitence is lowered into the waters of baptism in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and raised clean, cleansed of all of his sins to walk in newness of life. You're here in this assembly this morning, and you've never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's just one way. Just one way. And that's by your being baptized, immersed in water, and raised to walk clean and forgiven a new life. And if your desire this morning is to lay hold on the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ, the benefits of that blood which washes us from our sins, then step into the aisle and come to the front while we sing this song and say, I want to be baptized. And you will be baptized this very hour. If we can assist you in any way, my friends, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
I hear the Savior say,